if not just listen while we read some verses in the Acts of the Apostles, and returning to chapter 2, and we'll break into the reading at verse 22. This is a very important passage of Scripture in this book, and we come tonight to a very important message or sermon in Acts chapter 2. You'll understand why I say that when we read these verses together. So Acts chapter 2, verse 22 says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. And we'll end our reading there at the end of verse 40 in Acts chapter 2. Tonight in this baptismal service, I want to turn our thoughts to the verses that I've read to you here in Acts chapter 2, events that we refer to as the day of Pentecost. And of course, the day of Pentecost was a very special day in the Jewish calendar. Ever since Moses had instituted this feast, they had sought to observe it, and for every Jew, this feast was highly significant. Now they're gathered again in Jerusalem for this particular feast, which was to take place 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But at this particular occasion, on this day, some miraculous things were happening. In fact, the people who had gathered in Jerusalem from every ardent part that day were wondering what on earth was happening. And so Peter steps in and he seeks to explain to them some of these miraculous things that were happening on the day of Pentecost. The Lord Jesus Christ, of course, in Acts chapter 1, had told his disciples to wait until they were endued with power from on high, and he told them that the Holy Spirit was going to be poured out upon them, and they were to wait for that to happen. And now it is happening in Acts chapter 2, and these disciples immediately are transformed. From being fearful, frightened disciples, they are now a band of holy and courageous witnesses. They've caught the vision of the work that the Lord Jesus Christ had left them to do. And now they begin to share the message of the gospel without any fear and without any favor. And here's one of the messages that we have read tonight, though we'll not look at it because of the length of it in any great detail. But I want to turn our thoughts here to what I'm calling Peter's Pentecostal sermon. The people saw evidence of the Spirit of God at work, but they didn't know what was actually happening. So Peter begins to explain to them the significance concerning all these events. And mainly there are two thoughts that occupy his thoughts on that particular day. He deals with the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he deals with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, both of those are inseparably linked as far as his life and his ministry are concerned. And I very simply want to remind you of what Peter says here about the death of Christ and what he says about his resurrection, so that you and I might think seriously about God's word to all our hearts. Because although this is a very special occasion for the church as we hold another baptismal service, and although this is a very special occasion for the two damned candidates, both Sarah and Catherine, who will soon go through the waters of baptism, the fact is that this is an opportunity for every one of us to sit under the Word of God and perhaps tonight to challenge ourselves just to see whether we be in the faith or not. Maybe you're here and you wonder, what on earth is happening? Why is it that this tank is opened up tonight? This is something that is most unusual to me. It's something that perhaps I have never, ever witnessed before. So what on earth is happening, and why on earth is it happening? That's a great question. And I want to try to answer that question for you as well as we look together at God's Word. Let's think first of all of the death of Christ. Here's what Peter says in Acts 2, 22 and 23. He says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." We need to understand that for these people, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ was anathema. In other words, they had already rejected him. They had seen him do many tremendous miracles amongst them. They had often sat and they had listened as the Lord Jesus Christ had spoken to them about the things of God, and using parables, he had explained to them the way of salvation, and he had told them clearly what God expected by way of salvation. But these people believed that the Lord Jesus Christ had been an imposter. They didn't believe who he said he was. They hadn't grasped the nature of the Savior's ministry. And now Peter begins to talk about Jesus to them, and they are by no means impressed by what Peter has to say. But here, as he speaks about the death of Christ, he makes a very interesting statement. He says, "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." He identifies him, that is Christ, as Jesus of Nazareth, because that's the name that he was known by during his earthly ministry.
He identifies him as a man approved of God. For the fact is that even though they didn't recognize Jesus, and even though they were not aware of the need and the nature of his ministry amongst them, Peter is reminding them that Jesus Christ was heaven sent. That God in his love and in his mercy had sent him into the world to be the Savior of the world. They didn't recognize that. Oh yes, they had listened to his radical teaching. They had seen his power as he had done so many miraculous things. They had seen in Jesus Christ everything that they needed to see to recognize him as their Messiah, but they still rejected him, believing that he was nothing more than an imposter. So in order to explain to them, in order for them to understand all of this and still have the chance of coming to know Christ personally, Peter dwells on the death of Jesus Christ. He speaks about the Godward side. He says of Christ, he was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. That seems a very difficult phrase to understand. In fact, sometimes when we try to grasp the wonder of this, it's even very difficult to explain. And what I want you to grasp tonight is this. That when the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world, he came with a mission. When Jesus Christ stepped from heaven and he came to earth as a babe into Bethlehem's manger, he came knowing that one day he would go to the cross at Calvary. And there on that center cross, as he would hang between two thieves, he knew that there he would die for the sin of the world. But the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't on that cross dying because his enemies simply wanted rid of him. It wasn't because the people were tired of him meddling in their affairs. It wasn't because they had tired of growing, listening to all that he had to teach them. It didn't just happen because they had rejected him. The Lord Jesus Christ is on the cross because God sent him into the world to be our Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ is suffering and he's bleeding and he's dying on that cross because there God has delivered him up for every one of us. He who knew no sin, taking the sinner's place, taking your place and taking mine, even though he was not guilty of one accusation, not one charge could be stuck on him, the Lord Jesus Christ was perfect. His conduct, his character, his conversation, everything impeccable. And yet God sent him to the cross. And there God laid upon him, the iniquity of us all. You see, that's the Godward side to this. If these people were confused about who Jesus was, they didn't need to be confused anymore. If they were living in the aftermath of everything that had happened on the cross of Calvary and they're still confused, they need not be confused anymore. For Peter says the one who died upon the cross is the one whom God from eternity past in his great plan of salvation had brought into the world and went to the cross to fulfill the plan of God, yes, but to do something for us that we could never do for ourselves, to deal with this great problem of sin that separates all of us tonight from a loving God. You say to me, but surely he couldn't be a loving God if he would take his only son that he had, the one that the Bible calls his only begotten son, surely he couldn't be a God of love if he would take his only son and on the cross of Calvary see him lifted up to the gaze of a perishing world, going through agony of soul, kneel to a cross and having to endure the most horrible form of torture as he's crucified to the gaze of all who had gathered. Why would God in love allow such a thing? My friend, simply because of his love for you
and his love for me. Christ died on that cross to do something that you and I could never, ever do for ourselves. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. It's said that Cecil Frances Alexander wrote that lovely hymn while she was sitting at the bedside of a young child who was dying of an illness. And what she was telling that child and others like us is that Jesus Christ and Him alone can save us from our sins. You've been singing, and I hope you've been thinking about the words, how deep the Father's love for us. Can you imagine that? That Christ, who knew no sin, died on the cross for you and me, who were sinners and guilty before God, yet out of a heart of love, God sent His Son to be our Savior. That's the Godward side. But you know, Peter also reminds them here of the manward side, for he says this, Him you have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Oh yes, the death of Christ was all in the plan and purpose of God to the saving of a people for Himself. This was a divine act, but that did not leave these people without responsibility. They had misjudged Him. They had mistreated Him. They had abused Him. They had taken Him, treating Him shamefully. And when they were finished with Him, they took Him to Golgotha's hillside and they uplifted Him on a cross. And Peter says to them, you who have sang His praise when He entered the city, you're the same people who have taken Him and you've nailed Him to the cross, and the guilt lies at your feet. They were guilty, all of them. They had done this, and Peter says, therefore you're accountable. You have crucified Him, therefore you must face the consequences of your actions. And they were pricked about all of this. They were convicted in their own hearts about all of this. Because when they listened to Peter's sermon, whether they agreed with it or not, whether they grasped everything that Peter was saying about the death of Christ, there's no doubt they understood something. For they turned around and they said to Him, men and brethren, what shall we do? They were guilty. And the enormity of their sin and their shame came home to their hearts. They're in a lost estate. They're brought face to face with the consequences of their actions. And they asked the question, what are we to do now? After all, these hands of ours are stained with the blood of Christ. Friend, you may not accept this. Doesn't matter whether this is the first time you've heard the gospel or the last time you'll ever hear it. There's one thing absolutely sure. We're all going to have to account for what we've done with Christ. You see, you and I are just as guilty as they were. I can hear you say, but hold on a moment. You're talking about an event that happened 2,000 years ago. I wasn't there when He was taken and arrested and beaten and spat upon. I wasn't amongst the crowd when He was so cruelly treated. I didn't have Him handed over to be uplifted on that cross. I wasn't even there that day when He was so cruelly crucified for the sin of this old world. I wasn't there. No, you weren't. Neither was I. But it was your sin and mine that held Him to that tree. Your sin and mine. See, you and I were born in sin. That's what the Bible says. It also says that the wages of our sin is death.
And if you and I can do nothing to save ourselves, we can't please God as we are and we're separated from Him. We needed someone to take our place, to bear our sin, to die as our substitute, and to take all of our sin upon Himself. The only one who could do that was the Lord Jesus. And as He died on that cross, make no mistake about it, He died for your sins. He died for mine. In fact, you see, if there had have been nobody else ever lived in this world by me, but me, He would still have had to die on the cross for me. Because I'm a sinner, guilty, unclean, separated from a thrice holy God and bound for a lost eternity. But because of Jesus Christ, everything has changed. Do you realize that tonight? That when He went to the cross, He died in your place, bearing the very punishment for your sin. That might mean nothing to you just now, but the day will come when God will hold you and me and all of us accountable, and we'll have to account for what we did with the Lord Jesus. The death of Christ. Quickly look at what He says about the resurrection of Christ, because this is what gives us hope. He says, Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that He should be holden of it. Do you know what that means? It means that for the Lord Jesus Christ, though He died on the cross for sinners like us, though He died and was buried, on the third day He rose again from the dead. And He not only rose again triumphant as a mighty Savior, He has ascended back to heaven. And the Lord Jesus Christ is alive tonight, and He's alive forevermore. Now, you might not believe that. You might be somebody who believes that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross and He was buried. That was the end of it. I can understand that. Many thought of that in His day too. Many say that it didn't matter whether He rose again from the dead or not, but it matters a great deal, because the whole eternity for you and me depends on what we do with the risen Christ. Jesus Christ died for our sins at that cross. And God raised Him from the dead, and God did so for a number of reasons. It wasn't just a demonstration of God's power and greatness. It was to show God's acceptance of a work that was truly finished. Jesus Christ on the cross before He died said this. He said, "It is finished. It's finished." What was finished? The work that God had given Him to do. He had come and on the cross at Calvary, dying for sinners and shedding His own precious blood, He had satisfied the demands of God completely, and now He hangs on that cross and He bows His head, He gives up the ghost, He's buried, He rises again, ascends to heaven, and God says, "It is enough. Christ has died that you might live." And Christ lives tonight that you need never die. That's the message of the gospel. That's the simple message that I bring home to your heart this evening. Now, these people didn't believe that. They didn't recognize Him for who He was or for what He did. But Peter makes them aware, because here's what he says to them. He says, "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." See, what God is saying through His word to our hearts What Peter was saying to these people on this very important day is this, that the work is finished and the debt is paid and the penalty and punishment for sin has been borne by the Lord Jesus Christ. And those of us who come in repentance and in faith to Him tonight can have the joy and the knowledge of our sins forgiven. Lest you think, but surely there's some other way. Surely there's some other way that I can get to heaven without the Lord Jesus Christ. No, there's not. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who can save us from our sin and cleanse us from that sin and keep us in a sinful world and then one day bring us from the very presence of sin and take us home to heaven itself. You see, when you and I come tonight to the service, listening to God's word and waiting for a few moments just more for these two ladies to go through the waters of baptism, do you know why they're doing it? Well, there may be different reasons, but one of the important reasons is this, that they know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. That they have come to a knowledge of Him. Their lives have been transformed. They want to live for Christ and they want you tonight to know that they belong to Christ. You see, He's not just a figment of our imagination. He's not just somebody who lived and died 2,000 years ago. He's the one who's alive forevermore, who lives here today, not that you and I can see Him, but by His Spirit He lives in the hearts and lives of His people. These two who are being baptized publicly do it to express their faith in Christ because they've found in Him, everything they need for time and for eternity. I want to underline something. I want you to understand that they're not being baptized tonight to make them Christians. They are already Christians because they've put their faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Now, none of us tonight become Christians at our baptism any more than we can become Christians by simply attending church or adhering to a certain creed or even being a part of a certain denomination. We become Christians when we repent of our sin and when we trust the one who died on the cross for our sins. You say, hold on a moment. What does repent mean? It simply means to have a change of mind and heart, a change in direction of life. A turning away from sin on the one hand and turning to the Lord Jesus Christ on the other. A turning away from the old life that keeps us far from God and coming to God in repentance and in faith and living for Him and proclaiming it by lip and by life, as these two will do in a few moments, that they really belong to the Savior. Can I ask you tonight? Ask you simply and lovingly, even though you may have come just to witness this, which is different from something perhaps you've ever witnessed before, what do you think about Christ? This man that the Bible speaks about, this man Jesus of Nazareth, this man who died on the cross, what do you think about Him? Because you see, it's all about Him. It's not about Sarah. It's not about Catherine. They are just following the Lord through the waters of baptism to publicly declare their faith in Him. And they will say tonight, and rightly so, that the Lord Jesus Christ is their Savior. Is He yours? Or do you feel as these people felt on the day of Pentecost, listening to all that Peter had to share with them? Is it that you're neither interested in either the need or the nature of his death? Or is it simply that even though you know so much about him, that you will not have this man to rule over you? Oh, friends, think about it. Christ has died for our sins at the cross. He was buried. He rose again. Tonight he not only lives in the power of an endless life, but he is willing to save any one of us who will step forward in faith, repenting of our sin, and that we might embrace him as our Savior. For he's the only hope we have in time and for the whole of eternity. You might say to me tonight, I have no thought or interest in the Lord Jesus. That's fine. But whatever you think of him, one day you're going to have to account for it. Just as they had to do in Peter's day, you'll have to do the same, and you'll either have to meet him as your Savior or as your judge. Why not trust him tonight, as Sarah and Catherine have done? And I tell you this, you'll find him, as they have done, to be a wonderful and a loving Savior. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we bless you for the place called Calvary. We thank you that there the Lord Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Your word reminds us that he was buried, that on the third day he rose again from the dead. We thank you that he's not only alive tonight and alive forevermore, but he's interested in every one of us, and he's waiting to save any one of us who will come to him just now in repentance and in faith. So will you speak to our hearts through your word as we come to share with Sarah and Catherine as they go through the waters of baptism, as they publicly declare their allegiance to the Lord Jesus. May each of us who are gathered here tonight be found in him and found in him today, because tomorrow is not ours to claim. So speak to us, we pray, and bless the remainder of our time together. And we pray in the Savior's name.